If you write down a title, it is "He is with us!" Exclamation point. He is with us. Where do you run for refuge when life's overwhelming? And a lot of people feel that right now, different situations, that it comes times and it's kind of like a tidal wave that it just, I can't handle this. And it's going to come again that time that you're just going to have that feeling that I just can't handle what's going on. It's just overwhelming. Psalms 46 is a great place to go. It's a psalm that is great for comfort to all those who trust in God, that really want his help and protection each day. There's certain psalms that, you know, I incorporate into my prayers that they're just, and this is one I think that is a great one to do that. And one of the key verses is in verse 10 where it says, "Be still and know the Lord's God." Be still and know the Lord's God. And because God, all the way through that, it's saying God is with us every second, every hour, every day. God's presence is there. It's available to us if we pursue to worship God and really know him. Talking about working out, you can't just stand in the gym and get a six-pack. I wish. Luckily, you can flex flab, so we're okay there. But you can't just stand in the gym and just get a six-pack. To transform your body, everything takes work. That pursuit of that goal, to really worship and know God. When you look up the definition of worship, because there's so many different secular things about thinking about that, it is the act of expressing reverence, respect directed towards God through our actions, like in through serving, through praising God each and every day in our lives. Turn to Matthew 7, if you would. Matthew 7, please. Our worship has to be our daily activities, the way we live our life, showing that honor and that respect to God. Verse 21 of chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." God requires us to live that. You can't just say amen and praise the Lord. We have to live this and do the will of God. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, we will not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles.' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Imagine being told that. But are we hungry? I mean, really hungry? Like right after atonement hungry? To know God and to really worship him, so he can transform us and do amazing things, because anything that we do that is good is a reflection of God, and we have to know him so we can reflect him. Hezekiah was a worship warrior, and I stole that from, I saw that on the internet or someplace, but I thought it wasn't referring to Hezekiah, but a worshiping warrior that was still and let God fight his battles for him, but he did his part. Can we turn to 2 Kings? 2 Kings 18. Worshiping warrior sounds tough, but knowing God's the main one. 2 Kings 18, we'll start in 2. He was only 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. In verse 3, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord." Not what was right in the sight of man, just outward appearance, but the spirit and the truth. He did what was right when God was looking down on him, his heart, his deeds, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images and broken pieces, the bronze serpent that Moses made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nashtan. He knew God. God hated idols, and he tore them down. He crushed them. He lived his life that way, of showing honor and reverence to God, to say, "These are a disgrace to you. God, I'm going to tear them down. Our people will not do this." He trusted in the Lord God, totally trusted in him. confidence. He knew God was going to help him through thick and thin, and that didn't happen. That was a working and a development of a relationship with God. He seeked it. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. What do you hold fast to? What is that thing that you will not let out of your hand? Your cell phone? And nowadays it is. It's that cell phone. It's that sacred to us now. But no, it's God. He held fast to the Lord. When you look up holding fast, it's to stay close, to join, to pursue. He pursued it and held on. He did not depart from following him. He didn't, okay, during hard times, during good times, I'll follow. Just no, he did not depart from him. But he kept his commandments. Physically and spiritually, he focuses on them. Because you can just write this down, John 14:15. To love God is to keep his commandments. He knew God. And his commandments are reflections of him. And he wanted to show love to God. And the rest of verse 6, which the Lord had commanded Moses, those commands. And in verse 7, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. That's a big thing to rebel against the king of Syria, because that was an evil man with his army. But it's just to think about how hungry are we to draw near to God, to pursue that relationship. When we draw near to him, Satan flees. That's how powerful God is. Worshiping strengthens our faith. Obeying those commandments. Reading God's word. Making it that daily plan, whether it's a little bit at the beginning, to start your day out right. So God is with you from the beginning to the end, every second. To that longer Bible study. Pursuing God, that close relationship. Living the scriptures. Seeing Hezekiah's example where he said he would hold fast and he would not depart from him. And asking God, help me not to get distracted by this world. Help me hold fast to what? Your word. And to do it each and every day. Worshiping God with all our might. Transforming us from warriors. When we're worrying a lot and fretting and someone's like, hey, what's wrong? Are we a spiritual warrior? Think about that. If people can tell you're worrying, and we all do that, it's like, hey, am I giving this to God? Am I going to God worshiping, knowing he will help us? Go to God with confidence. When we're staying close with him, we can go with confidence. Not prayers, I hope you can help me, God. No, with confidence, knowing he hears our prayers. Satan wants us to think of God as this angelic, soft creature that can't fight our battles for us. But no, he's a warrior. Go to him with confidence in our prayers. When we have moments of anxiety that come over us, that's the time to start to worship. Pull out that Bible. I like my promise little Bible I keep in my car. All of God's little promises. That'll give us that peace that this world does not have us. To be still. It is such a blessing. So my main purpose today, I mean, where is he going? My main purpose today is to look at Psalms 46. Look at Psalms 46 and see, for God to do a powerful work in our life, we have to be still. For God to do a powerful work in our life, we have to be still. But to be able to be still in our life, we have to been pursuing a relationship with God. It doesn't just happen. With the little things, daily. So when those big things come, we're ready. The expression, be still, that is in Psalms 46. Human nature. So I'm full of human nature because I've never wanted to be still. I'm like, I can fix that. I can do that. A bully hits me, I'm going to hit him back. You know, not let God take care of that. Patience, I don't have that. And that's why God called the weak and base. If he can call people like me, he can call anybody, you know? You just look at that. But knowing that anything good we do, it's because we were seeking and pursuing to be more like God. A lot of times, the back of our head says, don't let God take care of that bully. And we've had bullies in the past with our kids, and we've prayed for that child. That's how you do it. Put it in God's hands. In verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Know that I am God. Know God. You know, really know Him, His mind, His purpose, and what God hates and what He loves. That's what Hezekiah knew. Being still is especially hard when you read the context of what this chapter was written and where what it's about. Psalms 46 was written not by David, but more than likely by Hezekiah, and was based on a battle with the Assyrians and with the people of God, the tribe of Judah, when the Assyrian army had surrounded them. Now, the Assyrians were known to be cruel, ruthless army, and they'd ask Hezekiah, who at this time was around 39 years old. I like to know about what their age is, because you're like, yeah, sometimes I always think when I'm reading the Bible, it's this old king that has this big old beard. No, when he became a king, he was only 25. That might seem old to you guys, but to me, that's really a baby. And then 39 when he's going through this and surrounded by this Assyrian army. And back in 2 Kings, and we'll get to that, the two chapters in 18 and 19. So let's read this. So in context, when you're reading this, think about Hezekiah or whoever wrote this that was experiencing this as it was happening. They were surrounded by a bloodthirsty army, and they're praying, singing, talking to God here. In verse 1 of Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help. And I'm reading the New Living Version because it helps it come alive a little bit more. So it's a little bit different there, but always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and when mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in the city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. Keep thinking. These people were surrounded by an army. The nations are in chaos and the kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's army is here among us, and God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end through the earth. He breaks the bow. He snaps the spear. He burns the shields and fires. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. Verse 11, the Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. God is among us. And I like the way the Living Version sounds. It's talking about the Lord is here, but his whole army of angels are here too, that he can just summon to help us. Is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. When you read the context, you can say, imagine being surrounded and hearing all the rumors. You know, we have internet, but back then they had people telling, hey, how bad was this army? And just imagine coming to God with this and saying, I know how bad that army is out there. So let's start to break down this chapter here. And in verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Boy, did they need help right then. Refuge. Does anybody now say, hey, refuge? No, hardly anybody, I don't think. But what does that mean when you look at Strong's definition? A shelter from danger. Or it even goes into falsehoods spiritually. Hope. I always think of a tornado shelter. Have you seen some of those safe rooms that they have? And the tornado comes through, everything's gone, but that little safe house. I read about a story about a family that had just bought one. They're like, oh, that'd be good to have one of those. Yeah, and it helps sell them on it. Well, their house was gone in a month, but they were all alive because of that little safe house. And I'm a visual person. I'm like, that can be happening. God can still protect us when that tornado comes through or whatever. Strength, when you look at what it says about strength, it's mighty, the power used by God to withstand force and pressures. I mean, we all go through that. Be still. focus on God's protection physically and spiritually. That's hard when that Assyrian army is around you. That's hard when you're going through a major trial. But God is ever present, and it just keeps going through this verse, reminding us, no matter what we're going through, God is there for us if we call upon him. Let's turn back to 2 Kings. We'll come back to Psalms, but let's go back to the worshiping warrior, I call him, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the king of Jerusalem, 39 years old, and the most powerful army at that time, the most ruthless army of that time was right then. They had just conquered Syria, they were conquered Israel, and everything behind them was death and destruction, black corpses, and you can just imagine. They were specialized in psychological warfare and torture, all the way from, I read some things where they had invented impaling their people, where they take the sticks and drop the person and impale them completely. When you read about them wanting to, they skin the people that had surrendered, skin them and keep their skins on the walls. It's just sick. You know it's Satan influenced, like terrible. But just to hear these rumors of this is the kind of sick, satanic army that was around, and what will they do to me? And me as a dad with daughters and anybody that has kids to think, what are they going to do to my family out there? I need God's help. This was a sick army. The Syrians had more than 150,000 men with spears, swords, bows. They were such a scary force. There's stories about kings when the Syrian army would come up to them had stuck a knife in their own heart. They didn't want to take a chance of being tortured by this army. Death was an escape from them. And when you're reading this psalm and you're thinking, boy, they really wanted protection. 2 Kings 18, verse 31 and 32, we'll start there, but the king had Assyria had sent diplomats and wanted to strike a deal, supposedly. Make it quicker. And in verse 28, the Assyrian sends his diplomat to try to get them to surrender. Then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. Called out in Hebrew so they could all understand it. He could have done a different language. And he spoke saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, and for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying that the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine, and everyone will eat from his own fig tree. Everyone will drink from the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own, and the land of grain and new wine, and a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olives and groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver you." Lies. We hear this all the time. Mocking of God. Contempt for him. King of Assyria sent his diplomat to get fear into these people. Like, there's no way you're puny little gods. Look what we've done to all the nations and tortured all the ones around. We don't live in Jerusalem right now. The Assyrian army isn't around us, but we look on social media. There's riots. There's some scary stuff out there. It's not as bad as the Assyrian army, but if one of these riot groups was around your house, this is a good verse to come to. God, please protect me. I'm just trying to say little examples so we can relate to this and how scared they were. There are oppressors like the Assyrian armies. There's stress. There is anxiety, depression that's trying to steal our joy and freedom and trying to battle against our faith. You know, we're waging wars against our faith when Satan's whispering. I just think of this guy, the diplomat, just coming up and whisper, no, God can't help. God can't help. But we have that same influence all the time around us, waging battles about our marriages. You know, hey, it's just too far gone. God can't help me to make it through that. No, fight for that. Have that faith that God can help you through these things. Those teachers asking off for the feast, knowing God can help you through that. When your child stops coming to church and you are like, what do? This is too overwhelming for me. God, help me be that loving example that he'll want to come back to. He knows, and not just exclude him. Nope, you're not going to follow God's way. I'm not. No. And now with so many financial issues out there that are the stress of keeping your house or that loneliness, that battle of faith, God's not going to bring you that mate that you've been wanting. God's not going to need to help you through that medical condition. So many people out there are struggling versus that feel like the Assyrian army through some of the medical issues, through cancer, through that not just hurt and are weighing on the family, but are weighing on them that are going through it and the family. But that doubt that God can't heal them, God can't help you through that. But that's the Assyrian army we're battling against each and every day and attacking us. But Hezekiah, if we go back to that, sent a message to Isaiah the prophet and went up to the temple, and he was talking to him, and he's asking for God's help, God's wisdom. Went to the prophet in 2 Kings 19, if you'll turn there, 2 Kings 19, verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Don't be afraid of that. God has heard you. And then the Assyrian king sent a letter to Hezekiah telling him, hey, look at what we've done to all these other kingdoms. This is what we're going to do to you if you don't surrender. But Hezekiah was a worshiping warrior. He was close to God. And you look at 2 Kings 19, verse 14, and what did he do? What did he do? And Hezekiah received this letter from the hand of the messenger, the Assyrian army, and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out in front of the Lord. So he went to church. He's put this before. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, and I just think how heartfelt this prayer is. When you've gone through, you've had somebody sick, or you're going through a major trial, this isn't just a half asleep prayer. This is a heartfelt, oh Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are the God. You alone are the kingdoms of all the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Please incline your ear, O Lord, to hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of the Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. And for they were not gods, but they were works of men, hand, wood, stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, Lord, our God, I pray, save us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. You are the Lord God, you alone. So being a witness, not just to save us, please save, but to be a witness showing how powerful you are, God. If we know God and really are pursuing him through the little things each day, that we can have this kind of confidence prayer and saying, God, be that witness, save us. When we are being brought down by our anxiety, by bitterness, and we need protection, we need hope, we need help, that's when worshiping God like Hezekiah did, bringing your cares and worries before God like he did. He went to the temple, he went to church. That's why we come here, to help each other when we're going through these attacks. He prayed to the Lord, gave it to God. He's like, there's no way I can defeat this army. I need your help. He kept God's commandments like we talked about earlier. He was close to God. He knew God's promises and all the miracles he had done before. So that helped him fight against the fear, the doubts that this guy was coming over and saying, there's no way your puny guy can beat the king of Assyria. So let's go back to Psalms. Sorry, back and forth. Just to get that context of what they're going through and what kind of a warrior wanting to stay close to God. In verse 2, so we will not fear earthquakes that come and mountains that crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the water surges. Selah. Selah means either a break between the music for these psalms or Selah. Just think about what was just said. God can control the earthquakes. He can control the oceans. He can help us versus this army. If you just think and be still and think about what you just read, it gives you that faith to help you through that. Through earthquakes. You ever try to walk when an earthquake is happening? You're so scared and you start to fall. Has anybody been through an earthquake? I've been through one at the feast or a couple down in Mexico, and the beams are going, and my mother-in-law's underneath the seat, and my legs were quaking a little bit, like, but kind of thinking, this is kind of cool, but it's scary because I'm dumb. I thought it was cool. All the brethren from Mexico ran right to the doorways for protection. I'm just like, wow. And they were smart, but in most cases, there's been some worse ones where, I mean, people are just falling. They can't even walk. They're so scared. And I just think of sometimes, have you ever been that scared? Sometimes I've scared some of my daughters, and I'm not going to say which ones, and and just see them go, whoo! I'm like, that is not protection. You cannot play possum when someone attacks you. And so, I mean, maybe I'm a weird dad that I was in her closet, and when she walked into the room, I went, hey! And she went, oh! But I'm like protecting her. The Assyrian army's out there, so... You have to protect. I'm a dad. I had to. You cannot fall down. That does not help. You need to kick me or something. Or whatever. That protection mode. Or maybe she was praying. Never mind. She went right to praying. That's what it was. Okay, I didn't say who it was, and I'm not pointing. So it's okay. But we'll go through. And it's all funny now, but now. But we are going through terrible trials, and they feel overwhelming. That you just feel like I just can't take the pressure. It's too much weight on me. But God is with us. Through this whole verse, it's telling he's with us. Just come to him, pursue that relationship. We cannot fail with God in us. We need to be that spiritual warrior, not the worrier. Not the worrier. Putting that whole armor of God on. You know, reading God's word, which strengthens our faith. So we have those promises in our mind that when those scary things happen to us, that we can go to God and say, God, you're going to help us through this, and lay it before him. In verse 4, a river brings joy to the city of God. Think of Jerusalem here. A river brings joy to the city of God. Sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in this city. It cannot be destroyed. It can't. From the very break of day, God will protect it. John Phillips' commentary, volume 1 in the Psalms, states that Hezekiah had diverted the Gihon spring through a conduit. It was about a 1,700 feet long one in the Kidron Valley. And then he completely covered it with rocks. So you couldn't see that this diverted water was going into the city. It was like a secret little river into the city. And if a city didn't have water, it was easily besieged and taken over quickly. But it brought joy to that city, to be able to have water. You know, after atonement and you drink water, I mean, that's the first thing I want is water. And it's just, oh, I love water now. But it brought joy. But the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, that calm water. That invisible holy power that is in us. It's not us fighting, but it's God's Holy Spirit fighting within us. The fear that Satan and this world is out there does not compare to the power of God's Holy Spirit and that he's working in us. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 16. Don't you know you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are the temple. God's Holy Spirit is in us. He can help us overcome, go through anything. And it's just reminding us God's power. That power helps us to be able to know God more, to be able to see and have more faith. Asking God's Holy Spirit to help. When we're reading these scriptures, how can we know God even more? And how can we apply it in our life? And in verse 6, the nations are in chaos and the kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies are here among us, and God of Israel is our fortress. Selah. Pause. Think about that. With just his voice, he can melt the earth. I've never seen a volcano. I've always wanted to. Has anybody seen a volcano? I mean, right by lava? Oh, Scott's seen everything back there. The world traveler. Probably confuted. But, yeah. In 10 seconds. But I just think of that lava and being able to melt anything and everything. God's voice can do that. And it says, Selah, pause. Okay, I'm worried about Syria. Whew, lava. Whew, just says, go away. Done. But you have to take that moment to be still and think about how powerful God is. When we're going through the trials, it's hard. But that's why this chapter is so awesome. And in verse 8, come and see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes the wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. This is the Assyrian army they're talking about too, but it's also prophecy of time to come when there's a tribulation and Christ will return, followed by lasting peace. It says at the beginning, come see God's glorious works. Take time to look how incredible God's creation is. That's why when we go to the feast, taking time not just to look at the city and the big buildings, but get out and look at the incredible mountains. Look at the incredible force of the waves. One time I was holding Tess. This huge wave was coming. And I was like, oh, no. I had her like this, like a football. And it flipped us completely over, and we landed like this, which was a miracle. But, I mean, just for not to be crushed, but that was a little wave. And I've seen some of those extreme waves where they have to, they try to surf them and it's just like 8 stories high. I can't even imagine. But when you take time to look at God's creation and how powerful it is, it gives you that faith. Be still. Look at those glorious works of God. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 2, verse 4. When it's talking about the bows being snapped, and reminds me of the kingdom when it says, let me see what verse here, sorry. Verse 4. He will judge between the nations, and he will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. That's what this is talking about too, that future. No more war. So many innocent people caught in crossfire and killed and orphans. No more. This is hope, this chapter. And in verse 10, be still and know that I am the God. That I am God. Be still. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. God is over the whole world. Earthquakes, everything. When you look at the word be still, I looked it up in blueletter.org, and Rapha, R-A-P-H-A-H, Rapha. When you look at that, there's a lot of different definitions. It goes through to be still, to leave alone, to forsake, to let idle, to abandon. And I don't always think of those definitions when I think of be still. To let go, just let go, be still. Let go. And I like what the Hebrew lexicon talks about being still, to cast, to throw, casting forth, throwing down. Just let it fall. Be still. Let it fall. Put your hand up. Just drop. And you look at what Hezekiah, that worshiping warrior, did. What did he do when he was given this decree to give up or else we're going to crush you? He laid all that letter before God. In 2 Kings 19:14, we've already read, but he spread it before God. How many times do we have worries and we put it before God and then we take it back up and we take it after we get up off our knees? That we truly believe God's going to handle that. And the rest of the day, you're not worrying, you're not. You're like, God, it's in God's hands. A lot of times I think we hold on to some of that. But being still, letting God do it, fight it. God wants those cares. And 1 Peter 5:7, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 5:7. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. He's going to humble you. And then he can work with us. And then we realize we can't do it on our own. We can't. We need God's help, spiritually and physically. And he wants to. He wants to take those cares away from us. I'm going to trust you, God, to take care of this. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to have anxiety. I'm in peace. And those few times when I really feel like I've done that, there's just that, we're on auto control. God's going to get us home. It's like one of those Teslas that you can hit and boop, just get you right home. But God's in control. God's Holy Spirit is guiding it. Be still and know God. Hezekiah was able to be still when he was being attacked because he had been seeking and pursuing and doing God's commandments and serving him, and he was ready. Being still, there also is like to seek that relationship. Satan is throwing millions of influences at us, millions of distractions. How many of us have a computer here, a phone here, and you're doing something else? I mean, right at your desk, you're doing three different things and playing a video game and texting and driving. No, maybe not all those, but I have an office in my car, so I have a computer right here. I could almost do all those at once, but I'd definitely die. But there's so many distractions from video games to so many things that just think of one thing that's a distraction in our week and say, you know, I'm going to do half the time. If I do 5 hours of videos, I'm going to do 2.5 so I don't become a cream puff. You know, just 2.5. And do karate study God's word the other half. And just think about that. It's little things to get to know God. But you got to have a plan. You got to pursue it. And being patient. Because God sometimes wastes the last second to help. To see if you're going to intervene and think, God's not going to come. I'm going to do this. There was time and time throughout the Bible, people didn't have the patience on God and didn't believe and weren't still. It caused issues. But being patient and just being still. Like Moses, when he was leading the 2 million out of Egypt. The sea here, there's this army coming the other way, and you've got a whole bunch of complaining Israelites saying, why'd you take us out of here? And he's like, calm down. And the same word, be still, is used here in Exodus 14, verse 13, where Moses says, he told the people, don't be afraid, stand still, and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Stay calm. That's easier said. It's easy to read that. But when you read the context of what Hezekiah and the Israelites were going through, when you really think about how vicious that army was, to be still, that's a big thing, not to run, hightail it, or give in. Hezekiah prayed. He laid it before God, and he really did believe. So let's go back to 2 Kings, and let's finish that up. How did God take care of it? 2 Kings 19, verse 35. Verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night, that night of the Lord went out, And I always think this is the night right before they were probably going to attack or anything. And so they could see him all getting ready and everything. But that night, the Lord went out. The angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And then when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. The king of Assyria fled. And he went home, and he was worshiping his own fake gods, and God had him murdered there. Kind of ironic. You go to your fake gods, can they protect you? No, because of the blasphemy, because of the way he had talked to God and everything, as an example. But in verse 11, back to Psalms, verse 11, you don't have to hit back there, but to finish this out, the Lord of heaven's armies, he is here among us. We have to keep reminded, he is here among us. God of Israel is our fortress. Isaiah had prophesied that not even one arrow out of these 180 some thousand soldiers would be shot. And not one was shot. Not one. Was God a fortress? Was he a protector? Yes, more than you can even imagine. And he can blow us away when we're still. In so many ways, in physically, spiritually, emotionally, everything. Being still. You know, leave our worries with God. Be a continual worship warrior like Hezekiah. In the good and bad, don't just wait for the bad. Hezekiah could have never been still if he had. So we can know God always is with us. This is a powerful promise. It's powerful. It's something to remind us, something to have a bumper sticker. It's something to think about each and every day and just be still and think about it. That God promises, be still. The Lord himself will fight for you. Not one arrow was shot.